Good morning. I got more out of the 27 that was here last week than I did out of the group I have here today. Good morning. How about Merry Christmas? I loved seeing y'all handing cards and stuff to one another before service started. We're family, and we love one another, and wishing Merry Christmas to one another. And so on behalf of Sarah and I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from us. We are thankful for every single one of you, and I'm thankful that we're able to celebrate in person today. I'm thankful that we are able to celebrate the birth of our Savior together in worship, and this message that God has laid on my heart, I pray that it would encourage you today, but it also would be a time of reflection. I think that as we're ending 2020, it's a good time to reflect on what all we've been through this past year. And I think it's a good time to reflect our response to everything that we've been through. And so I want to take us to Luke chapter 2 today as we finish up our series called A Weary World. And during the series, we've been working off that title. And first week, we talked about how the world is weary, and we talked about the reasons why. And I will recap that during the message. And then last week, we talked about how the weary world is in need of a Savior King, a King who would be both a Savior and a King. And we know Jesus was both a Savior and a King, and we are called to follow Him as our Savior King. Today I want to go more into the Christmas story, and I want us to look at a part of the story that you're probably pretty familiar with, and it's about the shepherds and their response to hearing about this child that was born in a manger, and how they decided to go to Jesus. But I want to look at what the angel announced to them. And there's a few key things I want us to talk about in this passage. Three things that can happen when we come into the presence of Jesus, when we have an experience with Jesus. So I'm going to start with reading verses 8 and 9. So that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. They were guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And then we're told simply, they were terrified. I believe I've taught a sermon one Christmas off of this same passage, and I basically focused the whole sermon on what I'm about to tell you. Because what I see here is that the shepherds, they're going about their normal life. They're doing their job in the fields, and all of a sudden there's an interruption. All of a sudden the angel appears to them. Their normal life was interrupted. Where our normal life has been interrupted, I don't know how many times this year. See, God was trying to get the shepherds' attention, and I wonder if He's trying to get our attention. I wonder if He's wanting to wake up. Specifically, I think He's trying to wake up the church and to get us to head towards Him. But you see what the shepherds' response was initially. It says they were terrified. And boy, that has been the exact response we have seen during COVID. That's been the exact response that we have seen during this interruption in our lives. That some people, I think we all have felt it at some point, were terrified. We're scared, we're anxious, we're worried, we panicked. Because this is not our normal. And because our normal got interrupted and we don't handle not being in our normal life very well. But you know, I was talking to someone this past week and I told them that these feelings of fear are not necessarily not normal. Because I do think we have all felt it to some degree or another at varying levels. But what determines your future is how you react to that feeling of fear. What determines your future is how you react to being terrified. And so for the shepherds, you know, they could have ran away at this point. They could have said, what is this? I mean, when it talks about the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, you're talking about a light that they never seen before. You're talking about an experience that is nothing like what we could experience on earth without God appearing to us. And so this is something that that would probably terrify us all. And you know what the shepherds could have done? They could have ran away. They could have buried their face in the ground. They could have went away and hid and done whatever. And let's be honest, some people have responded that way in this season, in 2020. Some people have ran away and hid and let that fear that we have felt, that anxiety, that worry, cripple us, control us. I believe fear is one of Satan's number one tactics, and boy, is it working right now. People are running away from what they are fearful about. But you know, we can run away or we can run to God. For Christians, that's our two choices. We can run away or we can run to God. The shepherds, they stayed and they listened to what the angel had to say. They ran to God. And eventually they would run to Jesus and view this baby in a manger and have an actual experience in the presence of Jesus. And church, I'm telling you today that we need to run to God in our time of need. When we feel those feelings of fear, worry, anxiety, we need to run to God. We don't need to run away. Yet in this season, I have seen Christians respond by running away. What's the first thing that we stop doing? Going to church. We can go to Walmart, we can go to Food Lion, we can go to all these other places, but we can't go to church. That was what Satan wanted. And I don't believe the government's evil necessarily to their core. I do think we have some evil people in the government, but I do think that Satan is working his propaganda, telling you that being together like this is dangerous. And there are some dangers to it, but it's not as dangerous as they make it out to be. I'm interested that the author of Hebrews tells us that we should not neglect meeting together, especially as the end of time draws near. And so as the end of time draws near, I know that the enemy is going to try to make us fear, but rather than running away from gathering together, rather from running away than from gathering together to worship God in His presence, we need to run to God. We need to run to being together. We need to run to our church family. We need to run to God. We need to worship Him and know that He's going to provide everything we need. Christmas is a great time to focus on running to Jesus. And I'm not just talking about coming to church. I'm talking about actually having a real experience. And I'm going to use that word a lot today. A real experience in the presence of Jesus. Because if you have a real experience in the presence of Jesus, you will not leave the same. So I want to go over three things that can happen when we run to Jesus. And I want to note this morning that I'm saying these things can happen. There's times where we gather here together and these things don't happen. And it makes me question if we are really aware of God's presence in this place. As we were singing, "Here I Am to Worship," chills just came over my body. And I am burning up hot right now. But chills came over my body. And I said, "All right, He's here." Yeah. And He is here, exactly. We know He's here. We just need to be aware of His presence. And so I want you to examine your life to see these three things are happening in your life. And if they're not, what do you need to do? You need to run to Jesus. You need to actually have a real experience with Him. So the shepherds are terrified. We're terrified. There's some similarities there. Verse 10, the angel reassured them, just as God has reassured us, don't be afraid. In fact, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. So the angel in this announcement, he's saying, you don't have to be afraid. Instead, I want you to rejoice. I want you to be joyful. And so the first thing that can happen in the presence of Jesus is that we can rejoice. We can rejoice. We can be joyful. Here he says that all the world, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. That means that everybody in this weary world can rejoice. everybody can rejoice. We can be joyful. We can be happy. We can be thankful because our Savior has come. Because Jesus has come. The angel continues in verses 11 through 12 to explain why we can be joyful, why we can rejoice. He says this, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. There he gives three descriptions of Jesus. He says, this is the Savior. Last week we talked about Jesus as our Savior. He is the one who has come to save us from our spiritual enemy, Satan. He's the one who came to save us from the weariness of the world and everything that causes us to be weary, which we talked about the week before, is sin, selfishness, and separation. We can rejoice because he has come to save us. We were powerless before he came. We're powerless now without him. We've got to attach ourselves to him. We've got to accept him as our Savior. And so here the angel says, you can be joyful because this Savior has come. But he says, this is not only a Savior, this is the Messiah. Last week we talked about how the Messiah is the chosen one or the anointed one. The Messiah is the one who has come to lead his people. And he's accepted us into that. We are his people, and he leads us as our Messiah, as our Savior. But then finally, and this had to be the most shocking to the shepherds, they says, the Lord has come. That's what the angel said, the Lord. He is the Lord. Yes, he's the Savior. Yes, he's the Messiah, but he is the Lord. And so I was interested because there's different words used for Lord, and I was interested to look up what the word here was for Lord. And the word here for Lord means master, controller, or, and I like this one, supreme in authority. So basically what they were communicating here, the angel was communicating here, is that this is the most supreme being in the world, in the galaxy, in all existence. This is the one that is supreme in authority. This is the one that is greater than anything else, anyone else, any false god, any Zeus, any of them. This is the one that's greater than any god. He is the supreme in authority. And the angel said, he came to be like us. He says, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, the one that's supreme in authority. You'll recognize him by this sign. A baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. You know, if I was the shepherds, I'd been shocked at that point. You know, that terrified feeling would have went into shock. Like, you're telling me the one who's supreme in authority, I'm going to recognize him because he's a baby in a manger? The one supreme in authority has lowered himself to become a human being and meet us where we are at? That should amaze us as much as it amazed the shepherds. Yet I think that I know there's times where I get things in my head and the shock falls off. But then when you actually think about it, the one that is supreme in authority came to be like us, to live the lives that we live. And so I believe we're not joyful partially. Because I think I got three things here. Number one, we focus on the wrong things. There's some Christians that I have met that are not joyful at all. There are some Christians who look like they are worn down and beat up and just not happy people. And I believe part of that is because they're focusing on their own things. And I get it. It's very easy for us to focus on the weariness of the world. It's very easy for us to focus on the things that cause us to be weary. It's very easy for us to focus on the brokenness in the world and even on the brokenness in our life. And when you're constantly looking at the bad things, it's going to be hard to be joyful. It's going to be hard to rejoice at the fact that our Savior has come. But I also think there's part of the reason why we don't rejoice is because of sin. when we have some type of unconfessed sin in our life, that automatically puts a damper on our life. That automatically puts a damper on the feelings of joy that we should have that comes from being in the presence of Jesus. But then that leads me into my last one. I believe we're not very joyful. We don't rejoice because we don't take the time that we should to have experiences in the presence of God. You know, there's nothing that makes me happier than spending time in the presence of God. It's hard to explain. You have to experience it to know how it refreshes your soul. How it, there's times where I even feel tired after being in the presence of God, yet I feel refreshed. And it's hard to explain those two, but my soul's refreshed, but physically I'm tired. We don't take time to spend in God's presence like we should. And because of that, we don't rejoice like we could or like we should. Instead, what we must do is we must choose to follow Jesus. We must choose to walk the way of Jesus. We must choose to obey Jesus. And we must choose to take time to have experiences in the presence of God. If you're so busy that you can't even read your Bible daily, if you're so busy that you can't even take 30 minutes in the presence of God, you need to check your life. But there's times also where we must choose to rejoice and praise the Lord. David in Psalm 103:1, he's literally telling his soul to praise the Lord. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name." There's a sense there that David's saying, you know what? My circumstances have me down. You know what? I'm focusing on the weariness of the world, on the weariness of my life. I'm focusing on the brokenness in my life, in my family's life, in my friend's life, in my nation's life, and I'm down. And I believe we've all felt that this year at some point. But there's times where we got to say to our soul, praise the Lord. There's times where we have to choose to rejoice rather than wallow in our depression and even shame at times. We can rejoice because Jesus has come. I struggle like we all do at times with this, but we can't settle for not rejoicing. We can't settle for not celebrating that our Savior has come. Since I started pastoring, I can definitely tell a difference in my joy level around Christmas. It normally hits me after Christmas. This joy sets in, but everything leading up to Christmas is so busy that for some reason it puts a damper on my soul. And I've been intentional this year about trying to rest and spend time in the presence of God to ensure that joy is still there, but yet it's been a struggle, I'll be honest with you. It's been a great struggle, especially in this last week. But you know, some of my most powerful experiences with God have come when I chose to rejoice. Some of my most powerful experiences with God has been when I chose to come into His presence, to take time out of my day and just spend hours with Him. That has been when He has spoken to me in some of the greatest ways and refreshed my souls and some of the greatest experiences I've had. You know, one reason that I think that we're having trouble rejoicing is because deep down, we are not at peace. Between living in a weary world and dealing with our own struggles, I think there's people in this room today who knows that their soul is not at peace. And I've felt that even in the last week or so. Yet Luke 2:13-14, we're told here, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others. We're told it was the armies of heaven. Can you imagine this scene? The armies of heaven. These shepherds, normal people like me and you, going about their normal life, has their life interrupted, and they can see the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. And so something else that can happen when we come into the presence of Jesus is we can receive peace. And boy, do we need that today. When our souls, when our life, when we know that our thoughts, that our mind, that our soul, that our heart is not at peace, I'm thankful that we have a King, that we have a Savior that we can come to and receive peace. John 16:33, Jesus says this, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. I want you to notice something in that verse. Go and keep it up there, Zach. Jesus does not say that your life will be peaceful. In fact, he says the opposite. He says you will have trials and many sorrows. There will be a lot of things that try to knock you down. You're going to have some things that come into your life that the enemy means for evil, that the enemy wants to use to make sure you don't experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. But what Jesus says is that I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. So even though your circumstances are not peaceful, you're peaceful in the middle of the circumstance. Why is that? Because Jesus is the one, he says here, I have overcome the world. We can have peace because we know that Jesus is the one who has overcome everything that is causing us to not be at peace. We have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin. Jesus' power that he gives to us, that he has given us access to, is greater than anything any one of us are facing here this morning. And you know what should give you peace? Is that the Prince of Peace, his presence is with us. That he's going through the storm with us. In the Gospels, we're told of a situation where Jesus had told his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they're on the lake and this big storm comes up. And Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. It's literally what it says. He's sleeping on a cushion. The disciples see this storm and they believe they are about to drown. And so they go and they wake Jesus up. And they're saying, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care about this storm? Don't you care about what's going on right now? And Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And then he tells his disciples they have so little faith. And I was listening to a sermon a couple weeks ago that made the connection that Jesus had already told them that they were going to the other side of the lake. His word is not going to be broken. Yet they were not at peace in the middle of the storm. But they should have known that the Savior, the King, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord, was on that boat, and he says, we're going to the other side of the lake, and the fact that he is still on that boat, that his presence is with us, means that we're all going to make it to the other side of that storm. Apply that to your life. You're going to make it to the other side of this storm because the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord, is in your boat with you. And yet we're too busy trying to wake him up. Don't you care, Jesus, if we drown? Don't you care? Because we have so little faith. So know his presence is with you, and because his presence is with you, you can have peace. But I want to note something key that was said when the angels announced this. The angels said that this peace on earth, that people can receive this peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, verse 14, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I decided to look that up a little bit, and you could translate that as peace on earth. They're announcing this peace comes to people on earth with whom his favor rests. But this version goes on to say it's people whom God is pleased with. That's key. This peace isn't accessible to just anybody. This peace is accessible to those with whom he is pleased. You must be living in a way that pleases God to be able to receive that peace. Now, do I believe God can give peace to non-Christians? Absolutely. But here, this peace that surpasses all understanding is for those with whom God is pleased. And that leads me to this. Some of us don't experience peace because we have some unconfessed sin in our life. Some of us don't experience peace because we are not fixing our eyes above, but instead on the problems of our life. We're not fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Once again, we're looking at COVID, we're looking at the pandemic, we're looking at everything here on earth, and that is causing our souls, that is causing our lives to not be at peace. And then I'm going to hit you on this again. We're not spending time with God like we could or like we should. But God will give us peace. But we have to make sure we are living in a manner that pleases God. That means confessing our sins to Him and one another. That means getting that sin out of our life. That means fixing our eyes on Him. And that means having actual experiences in the presence of the Lord. It's so easy to not be at peace right now. I get it. I have felt it too. But once again, I have also had some of my most profound experiences in the presence of God when I was not at peace. But guess what I had to do? I had to run to Him rather than run away. Last weekend, I shared this story on Facebook this past week, but last weekend there was someone who was a little anxious, worried, and fearful about coming to church because of the COVID cases on the rise. And so they were getting ready for church, or no, they woke up and they prayed. And they asked God, God, you know, tell me what you want, speak to me. And they said that this peace came over their life, over their body, over their mind, over their heart, over their soul. And they said it was the most amazing experience. It was a peace that literally surpassed all understanding. And they immediately went in and started getting ready and came to church. And I talked about on Facebook how many times do we just go with whatever we think is best rather than praying? How many times do we go based off of what the news said rather than seeing what God says? But if we go to God, we run to Him. See, that person had the choice to run away or run to God. And they ran to God. We need to run to God. Luke 2:15 says, when the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go run to God. No, they said, let's go to Bethlehem, but that's essentially what they were saying. Let's see this thing. I don't want to just hear about it. Let's actually see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They ran to Jesus. So they hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger, just as the angel had said. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So here the shepherds had this personal experience with Jesus, and they just had to tell others. They just had to leave that setting, and they told everyone what had happened. And so now I want us to look outside of ourselves. When we come into the presence of Jesus, yes, we can rejoice. Yes, we can have peace. But we can also reveal Jesus to others as a result of that experience. See, Christmas isn't just about you receiving Jesus. It's also about you giving Jesus to others. And I want you to remember that this Christmas. Some of you, I don't know really anybody that's meeting with their extended family this Christmas. We have chosen just to meet with our immediate family this Christmas. But some of you are going to be eating at tables this Friday with people who don't know Jesus. You can reveal Jesus to them this Christmas season. Did you know that people are more open to receiving Christ at Easter and Christmas? So this might be the excellent opportunity for you to reveal Jesus to others. Our mission here on earth is to give people the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Our mission here on earth is to make disciples. And to make disciples, you have to tell them about Jesus. I love in Acts 2, right after the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles at Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon, and that sermon is focused on Jesus. That sermon is focused on this Jesus of Nazareth. He opens it by saying, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Who's the focus there? It's Jesus. He's focusing in on Jesus. And how many sermons are preached today that are not focused on Jesus? We need to reveal Jesus to others. It's important that we reveal Jesus to others, and I can think of two main reasons that I think is enough to get you to reveal Jesus to others. Number one, people are in need of knowing about Jesus. We covered a few weeks ago that we have somewhere between 27,000 and 35,000 within 10 miles of here who do not know Jesus, that needs us, the church, that needs the church in Seagrove to reveal Jesus to them. We don't have to force them to come to faith in Jesus. Just reveal Jesus to them, and I'm about to get into that. There's people in need. There are people in your family who, if they died today, are headed to hell. I'm thinking about my family, and chances are you've got people in your family whose eternal life is going to be in the lake of fire. Take the mission seriously. It's important that we reveal Jesus to others because people are in need of knowing him. But the second reason why it's important is because we're commanded to do it. It's not really an option or something we do only if we want to. We are instructed to as followers of Jesus. So make sure you're revealing Jesus this Christmas season. How do you reveal Jesus? Number one, by how you live your lives. If you're one way in public and you're another way with your family, that does not make people want to come to Jesus. If you have sin in your life and you're not living in a manner that pleases God, and they see that, they're going to think, look at this hypocrite. I don't want anything to do with Jesus if that's how Jesus leads them to act. And this is how Jesus leads them to love others. So make sure that you're living a life that will bring people to Jesus. Number two, obviously you got to tell them about Jesus. I love that we're told here that when the shepherds told others about Jesus, that people were astonished. Astonished here means wonder. People wondered at what the shepherds had said about Jesus. You know, sometimes I feel like we don't share the gospel, we don't share Jesus with people because we feel like that we're going to fail because they're not going to come to faith in Jesus. But you know, sometimes we just need to put the message out there and let them wonder at it. Sometimes we need to just put the message out there and let them be amazed at this news that the Lord of the universe, who they might think doesn't care a bit about them, instead, he has come to have a relationship with them. Let them wonder at that amazing news. Let them think about it. Plant the seed. Make sure they know about Jesus. Make sure that you have revealed Jesus to them. And finally, another way to reveal Jesus is to tell them about what God has done for you. Tell them about what God has done for you in your life. Reveal how he has worked in your life and transformed you. It may just lead them to wanting to know more about Jesus. Going back to the story I shared earlier on Facebook, that me posting that led to someone who's a Christian but is struggling with this fear and anxiety and struggling with COVID, led them to messaging me asking for help, basically. They know what the Word says. They know that they should not have fear, but yet this fear has crippled them. And I was able to say, you know what? We have this thing called discipleship coaching at our church, and we would love to meet with you one-on-one. And so me and one of our coaches has a meeting with this person outside of our church tomorrow to disciple them. That would not have happened if I didn't share that story on Facebook. Something as simple as sharing what God is doing in your life can open up doors for you to reveal Jesus to others. And so I want you to encourage you to do that this weekend. I want to encourage you to do that this week as you're eating with your families. I want to encourage you to reveal Jesus to others, and one of the best ways to do that is to talk about what Jesus has done for you. Over these last few months, I have sensed in my spirit that our church has missed at least two opportunities in our Sunday morning worship gathering to experience God's presence in a powerful way. And the next time I preach, you will hear me talk more about these two experiences. But I believe that we have missed these experiences, these opportunities, because we collectively and individually have refused to run to God, both as a church and us as individual Christians. That we have refused to have an actual experience in His presence. And because of that, I feel like the people of our church are struggling right now. Give you a little more background on these two Sundays. I didn't have to say anything to Sarah, but when she got in the car, she said they missed it. And I was sitting where Byron was. I was standing where Byron was worshiping, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, they missed it, and it set our church back. Here's what I believe could have happened. I believe that God had opened a window of opportunity for people who would be willing to come to Him, to run to Him that day, to run up to this altar. These steps, just as an act of obedience, just as an act of saying, God, I am running to You. That I believe that if people would have responded those Sundays, chains would have been broken. Lives would have been made new. People would have been transformed. But we missed those opportunities. And because of that, I feel like our church is struggling right now. But I have no doubt that we as individuals need to have this experience in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God, this overwhelming experience, a real experience with Jesus that will result in these three things. Because this world is in need of people who are rejoicing, who are at peace, and who are telling others about Jesus. Yet we don't have it today because many of us have not had a real experience in the presence of God in a while. Christmas is a reminder that we can have this experience with Him because He came to be with us. And I believe today that He is close. I believe today that He is close to me and you. I believe today He is here. And that He wants to have an experience with you. That the glory of the Lord would overwhelm you. Would overwhelm us. So the way I want to end today is I want you to simply close your eyes. And I want you to make yourself available to whatever the Spirit leads you to do as we listen to what's called a spoken word. It's about a 3-minute long spoken word. Listen to these words. Be aware of the Spirit. And be obedient. Stop resisting. And I pray that God would overwhelm you with his presence.
Before a sunrise or a sunset, before the brightest light or the darkest depth, before you or I ever took a breath, there was a voice. And hovering over the waters, this voice began to speak. Words so powerful they crafted the moon and the stars. With breath so potent it turned dust to a beating heart. It was art class for the Creator. As every word that he spoke was another brushstroke on this canvas of creation, what this voice had spoken was perfect. God, walking with man, a masterpiece that any gallery would pay to display, but one day, a simple piece of fruit caused the shepherd's sheep to be separated and confused, and chaos ensued, but the voice still pursued. It spoke through a small plant to an ill-equipped man. He said, I'll give you what you need, and put a staff in his hand, and told him to walk right up to the ruler of the land and say, let my people go. The author of this story wasn't putting down the pen. And again, and again, and again, he reached out, but he wasn't in the earthquake or fire, no, rarely did he shout. This voice was close. So close, in fact, you could hear his cry coming from the stable. So close, it became a young man crafting chairs and tables. So close, it became a prophet the Sanhedrin couldn't label. This voice wasn't just close. No, he was here. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, this voice belongs to the one who carefully crafted you and knows you by name. To the one who reaches out his hand to save us when we're sinking in our own shame. To the one who could whisper a single word that would cause you to cover your face and at the same time melt off every last one of your chains. The one who can sleep soundly in the middle of a lake without being afraid despite the rushing of the wind and the crashing of the waves, because he knows the moment he opens his mouth the raging waters must obey. Only this voice can turn a mess into a miracle.
Stand and worship with us. Come to him today. Have an experience with him today. The altar's open. Let's worship.